the book of James, the letter of James, chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. Let's hear the word of God. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, men may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This far God's word to us this afternoon. Dear congregation, anyone familiar with the book of James knows that the passage we read has been a difficult passage. It caused Luther, Martin Luther, the great reformer, almost to reject it as the word of God, because he thought it contradicted Paul, who said we are saved by faith alone. And he says, James says, saved by works? That's wrong. He makes it very clear, the Apostle James, though, that we must not be just hearers of the word. We must not just make a profession of faith, but a possession of it. It's not just about words. It's also about actions. We'd like to consider that with you, with God's help. James 2, and I'll just read verse 21, where the question is asked, was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? James is referring to Genesis 22, where Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son whom he loved. And Abraham obeyed. And he went. You know the story, of course, what happened. The very last moment, God stopped him. And there was a substitute. There was a ram stuck in the bushes and died in his place. But Abraham obeyed. So what we have to consider this afternoon is our faith. tested, put to the test, and tried. What does it mean? We have faith. And I would like to have just three simple points. Faith tested by what we know, by what we feel, and by what we do. All three should be there in a measure, never in perfection. So first, your faith, my faith, tested by what we know. You see, we have a question here. It's the first aspect of our faith being tested by what we know, is the question. What's the question? Well, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And Luther said, yes. James says, no. See, Luther says, James is contradicting Paul. It's a rhetorical question. Really, what's really James saying? What's he really asking? What he says, can faith save us? Maybe you say too, what? Can faith not save us then? Isn't that a key doctrine of the Christian faith? What about Ephesians 2 verse 8, you would say? And that's what Luther said. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does James contradict Paul? That's the question. Paul says, Abraham was saved by faith alone. James says, Abraham was saved by works. We'll see it as we go through this. It's not contradiction. Of course you know that. But it looks like it. See, James is wanting to understand what faith, true faith, is all about. You see, with regard to the Pharisees, in James' day, they were accusing those Christians that said we can be saved by faith alone, as if works are not important. There was, of course, a caricature. The Pharisees wanted to be saved by works. And the preachers or the apostles said, no, by faith. The same battle was taking place again in the Reformation days. Roman Catholic Church accused the reformers of the same thing. You say by faith, but what about works? So what is faith all about? Really, everybody has faith. Believe in someone or something. The question is not, do I have faith? The question is, do I have true faith? Saving faith? That's what James is pressing for. And it's an important thing. Is my faith true faith? I need to know. You need to know. And we can know it. And we must know it. It's a matter of life and death, literally. Eternity hangs upon it. It's a good thing to consider. Also in the week of preparation, but any time, any day. But it's the question. So then, James using an illustration, that's the second aspect, the illustration. Verses 15 and 16, he's talking about if someone comes to your door in the wintertime, a brother or a sister, and he doesn't have proper clothing, he stands there shivering outside and he's hungry, and you say, okay, go and get warm, be well. That's what he's saying. Really, in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Nothing. You are not of any help to that person. Just go get warm. Yeah, nice. And you close the door and the person walks away cold and hungry. That's the illustration. Will your words really make them warm? Will your words, your profession, faith is the idea, really give them something to eat, fill them? Of course not. You can say or even think you have faith, but your actions reveal that you don't. See, that's what James is getting at. Everybody has faith, really. We all have faith. But is it true saving faith? Is it based really on what we know? That's the first part of that, the first point, right, of what we know. That's what James says when he says, can faith save? Can faith save him? He's actually saying, can that kind of faith save him? Fruitless. Faith that has not works. And the answer is, of course, no. Can't. That's what he's saying. It is dead, he says in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. It has nothing coming out of it. It's dead. It's fruitless. And that's the point. So we go from the question to the illustration to the point. This is the point for 17. There. Faith without works is dead. Faith, James already wrote about it earlier in chapter 1. As I mentioned earlier in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Don't just make only a profession and think you have faith. It's got to be something more to that. It has to be shown in your actions. And he goes on in verse 27 of chapter 1, pure religion, or you could say true faith, true believing, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, what? To visit the fatherless, the widows, in their affliction. It's the same idea. It's the same again. People that are needy, help them. No, that doesn't mean that if you visit the fatherless and the widows, that you're saved. That would be saved by works alone. We're not saved by doing that. James is not contradicting Paul at all. But, you see, it's about faith in action. Faith that acts or enacts. It's easy to say some words, isn't it? Make a profession of faith. It's a lot harder to put it into action. Hope to talk to you about the Hope Cottages later this afternoon. Our theme text is 1 John 3:18. My little children, let's not love in word or tongue only, but also in deed and in truth. It's easy to say we love these people that are homeless, these mothers and all their children. So I hope it's going to get better with you. Does it profit them? No. Jesus through John in 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, as much as you've done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. You say you love me? Well, love my children. Love one another. Show it. Prove it. You see, we can know all truth. We can know all the doctrines, cross all the doctrinal T's, cross the T's and dot the I's. But without works, we're dead. So James is really zeroing. Three times he says that. In these few verses, that faith without works is dead. You notice that. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. In verse 20, he says it, but wilt thou know, O vain man, you foolish man, you think you're saved, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then again in verse 26, if the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. three times. You're full. You're lifeless. So we have the question, the illustration, the point, and now for the challenge. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. So it's being challenged. He says, well, you say you have faith, but I don't see works. Thou say, thy faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy, or apart from your works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. What James is saying is, I can see your faith. I hear you talk about it, but I can see it in your life. I can't really know if you have faith or not if I can't observe it in some way or form or shape. I will show my faith by my works. Show, the word there is prove, or better, demonstrate. So when I demonstrate my faith by my works, it's clear I'm not saved by my works, but I demonstrate my faith. I'm demonstrating that I'm truly saved. My works verify it, testify of it, seal it, confirm it, as it were. So it's not faith plus works. That's not what James is saying. So not for sure he's not saying works save. But he's also not saying faith plus works. You see, that's what the Pharisees did, the Roman Catholic Church. Faith, that's what we are prone to do too. We are saved by faith, but we still say, Lord, please have patience. I'll pay thee what I owe thee. We often mix works with faith. And when we've done well, we think we're well. When we've done not well, we think we're not well. And of course we are, but the point is simply we need to confess our sins. We're saved not by faith plus works, but by faith that works. That's the key. That's one of the key parts, is faith that works. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, we could say baptism avails anything, nor uncircumcision, nor if you're not baptized, but faith which works by love. So it's faith that works by love. And this has everything to do with those that come naked and hungry to your door, and widows and children that are and mothers that are homeless, and caring for them. Not that that alone will do it. Of course, you use it as a vehicle for the gospel. So beware, is what he is actually saying. Beware of mere intellectual faith. We are, you know, our faith is tested by what we know, but not just by what we know. It's not about how much you know, but what you do with what you do know. In other words, let your works, your actions be in comparison to what you know. To whom much is given, much will be required. To whom little is given, little is required. And we as Reformed Christians have the advantage of knowing a lot, so we are to live like that a lot too. Faith without works is dead. You notice that in these verses, 14 through 26, 8 times faith and works is mentioned as one in one phrase. 8 times. Faith and works. Faith and works. So that's one aspect. The second aspect is by testing our faith, it says, by what we feel. So first by what we know, it's a fact, we need to know, but also by what we feel. I call that the third aspect of faith. Like the other two are knowledge and actions. We'll get to the actions. But there's also feelings, emotions, desires, longings. We're not just head and body, brain and body. We have emotions. They're strong. If you're honest, at least if I look at myself, far too often I'm prompted by my feelings rather than by what I know. How many times does it happen when you know you should do that, but you don't feel like it? Simple as that. Children, when mom and dad say you got to do clean up or whatever it is, I don't feel like it. Or when you heard this morning that you have to make up with your friend or brother or sister before you go to the Lord's Supper, you know it, but you don't feel like it. And what do you do then? Go by your feelings or by your knowledge? A true faith is also known by feelings. And so, sometimes we do what we feel. And we act against better knowledge. Also, when I talk about this, about feelings and emotions and so, I also want to include experiences and circumstances. So not only by what you do or don't do to others and to God, but also what happens to you. How you respond to things. How other people do things to you. How God directs certain things in your life. Too often we are led by feelings rather than by what we know. You go through a rough time and you wonder, is God still with me or is he against me? And then you say, well, I hope and I trust and I know kind of that he is still for me, but doesn't look like it. Circumstances doesn't feel like it. Or the other side of the coin, of course, is when things are going well. We may be easily led into believing that, oh, things are going prosperous in my business, in my family, so all must be well. Maybe so, but maybe not. Maybe the prosperity of the wicked. So when our faith is tested, it's by what we know, but also by what we feel, but these feelings have to be appropriate. Right now, it's if I would ask you, I've done it many times when I visit people that go through a rough time, and I would ask them, look outside, is the sun shining? And sometimes they would be tricked and say no. And I would ask a second time, is the sun shining? Sometimes they would say second time no again. But by the third time, they usually get it and say yes. You go then by what you know, and not by what you see or feel. You can't feel the heat. You can't see the light. But you know it's still shining. Even in the middle of the night, the sun is still shining. You just don't see it. It's on the other side of the earth they see it. You see that battle between knowledge and feelings. So, our faith must be based on knowledge, primarily, not on feelings. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about faith in Lord's Day 7, about a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Now, that doesn't mean that true faith is without feelings, but they follow faith, just like works follow faith. You see, that's the idea. Of course, faith, true faith has feelings. Just as, of course, that true faith has works. But they don't precede faith, but follow it. They are its fruit. You cannot know the joy of salvation and the joy of being forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ if you have not first confessed your sins and put your trust in Him, in other words, believed in Him. You cannot really have true sorrow for sin before you believe in Jesus. You may be convicted, you feel bad about your sins, but true sorrow comes that when you confess your sins and you think God will throw you away, that He then still will love you and think, oh, that's amazing. Don't you know Romans 2, don't you know that's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?
So these feelings, they follow faith.
Too often, we and maybe other people, but we too, maybe at times, we want to have the feelings first and put things upside down. It doesn't work. So that's what I call the third aspect. It's about the feelings. You see, and that's based on an assumption that we make. It's the second aspect of that, by feelings. An assumption. You see, we're all prone to evaluate what's right and wrong by what we feel, by what we know, what we've experienced, rather than by what God says. Everyone makes assumptions. Things that we in our mind have already set without really knowing for sure if it's right or wrong. Just like when you say, well, the sun is not shining. Yeah. Look, let's see. Anyone see it? So sometimes people talk, like when you talk to them about the gospel, I don't see God. You see, go by seeing, by feelings. Make an assumption that we know what's right in our own mind and in our own affections, in our own feelings. We make an assumption based on our feelings or on circumstances, past or present. Dealt with so many people that, especially where we live in Harrison, Arkansas, there's so many sects and different people coming around, and they would come, and when we still had the book nook, we stopped that, but people would come and walk in at times, and they would tell me the most weird things about that God had supposedly told them. And I would ask, but how do you know? How do you know for sure? Well, I know. He told me. I saw him. Things like that. I think, I know, I feel. You see, but people don't realize, we all by nature don't realize how much we are influenced by what we have been raised up in or what we have met in our life. We need a higher authority than just our own mind, our own feelings, our own limited understanding of things. You just somehow assume that I can figure it out. You see, little children already, you know, they're just little, and then you feed them, but pretty soon they want to know it. I can do it myself. I know it. Teenagers. You can speak to teenagers sometimes and say, you know what, and maybe you shouldn't really do this or that. Oh, I can handle that. Yeah, son, no, you think, oh, what do you know, Dad? Wait a minute. I was once there where you are. You have not been where I am. I surely know where you are at. I can identify with you, but you can't identify me. I've been there and done that. You see, assumption. We think we know and we don't. We all live in our own universe. So when we talk with people about the gospel and so, you can have their argument against yours and say, well, that's good for you that you believe that. That's good for you. Well, it doesn't work for me. But we're not equals, you see. We come with the word of God. We're not just coming with our own ideas. And then he uses the example of demons. In verse 19, James there is talking to the Jewish Christians who know the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. Verse 19, thou believest there is one God. That's good. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, and they're lost. They believe, they tremble, they feel. They believe there is a God. They believe that they're going to be lost, and they're scared, but not saved. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They all believe there's but one God. That's good. James has his word of nodding. He says, that's good that you believe that the Lord is God, that there's only one. Yeah, that's good. But so do the devils. In other words, you're not any ahead of them yet. Even if you tremble, they tremble. They feel fear. They know about the reality of God. Several times you read that when Jesus walked upon the earth. Matthew 8:29. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Is the time already come? It cannot be yet time, is it? They were scared. They trembled, but they were lost. So they even had positive feelings. In the sense of positive, I mean with that they really believed God, that there is a God, and that they are going to go lost. Many people don't. Even demons at least have the sense to tremble. You see, all people are to believe that. If you look at Romans 1 and Romans 2, in Romans 1 you read that all people believe there is a God. They suppress the knowledge. They push it away, but they know there is a God. But they push it aside. Romans 2 speaks about that people know there is a law. They're accountable. They don't have the Bible, but they know there's a law, and they either accuse or excuse themselves. They push it away. They have to give an account. See, so at the one hand, it's a good thing to think. Have you ever trembled before God? As I said this morning, but what did it bring you? Into despair and hopelessness, or did you still pursue the things that deep down you know will not give you satisfaction and happiness? You know the definition of insanity. Just to do the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. If all these things outside of the Word of God, outside of God and of Christ, do not fully and completely satisfy us, for we're created to be satisfied in God. And we keep trying. And we keep trying. We know better. Because it doesn't give that contentment, godliness with contentment, which is great gain. We're insane. As I said, the devils have more sense than we do. So we have to give an account of these things. It's about feelings. So people do know, some people do know, and they suppress it. But they all start, if you read Romans 1 and 2 is very clear. The demons believe, they tremble. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. So some people do believe, and they stop believing, they push it away. Some people get excited about the gospel, but it peters out. Temporary faith doesn't save either. Others are maybe in an accident and get spared in a miraculous way, or have been sick and they get healed in a way that the doctors are dumbfounded. Miracle faith doesn't save either. All from God, yes, but not saving faith. And why is that? Well, you see, it's about the intellect or the mind and knowledge, the emotions, but also the will has to be involved. It has to be a mixture of all three. About knowing, about feeling, and about doing. That's why our seminary has this beautiful triad about head, heart, and hand. All three have to be involved in order to be able to evaluate that you have faith indeed, and that it's true faith. So it's not only tested then by what we know, by what we feel, but also by what we do. It's a third aspect, by what we do. And the first example that James is using is Abraham. He's actually using two examples. Actually very interesting if you compare the two. He uses two examples. One is Abraham, the patriarch, and Rahab, the prostitute. I mean, talking about two totally different examples. And yet, so much in common. So first then, Abraham and his faith and works. We read in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar?" Didn't God approve of it? He said, "Now I know that Abraham
will obey me, that Abraham obeys me. That's what he pretty much says. No, I know that Abraham has faith. As if God didn't know it beforehand. It's again a rhetorical question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And the answer is yes. So is James then still contradicting Paul? No, he isn't. We'll get into that a little further. He's relating back, as I said already, to Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar. He did what he was told, even though it must have been awful. First he has to wait 25 years to get his son, his only son, and God even makes it very clear in Genesis 22, go sacrifice your son, your only son, the one whom you love, as if to rub it in. And we read that the next day he gets up and he goes to the Mount Moriah, a couple of days traveling. No back talk. He obeys. How come he obeys? Because he believes. He had done that already a couple times before, already in Genesis 15, when God called him to leave. Abraham believed and obeyed. He didn't just obey, but he believed, and therefore he obeyed. And God said, I'll bring you to a beautiful country that's full of milk and honey and all that. Abraham packed up, and he left. He believed. Faith was first. It's faith in action. And that's why, and then you get to the conclusion in verse 22, where it's twice related there. In verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And here, James is in perfect agreement with Paul. Faith worked by works. By works, faith was made perfect, complete. It wrought, or it worked, it functioned. By faith was made, by works faith was made perfect, completed, perfected. Now that didn't add anything to faith. It wasn't faith plus works, but again, faith that works. It was something visible. God knew that Abraham believed. And that Abraham would obey and go and sacrifice him. God knows all things from eternity. He knows all details. But he wanted Abraham to know. And he wants us to know today. It wasn't just about Abraham back then. It's about Abraham and us today. It's that kind of faith that saves. That God works in us and by us. And I think one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture that expresses this just right is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Note, it doesn't say work your own salvation. James never said that either. James makes it very plain that it's faith that works. If faith has no works, it's dead. If faith has works, it's alive. That's what James is at and after. Paul says pretty much the same thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Act it out. For it's God who works it in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God works in us the will to do. He works both. That's so comforting if you reflect about that for a moment. God doesn't leave anything up to chance or to us. He takes care of every detail. Not only in the salvation that's earned for us, but also applied to us and worked in us. And so we work it out. So the more God works in, the more we work out. But you can also say the more we work out, the more God works in. It's just like when you plug in appliances, you get the same amount of power, but the more appliances you put in, the more lights you put in, the more your output. And I think so it's with the gospel and with love. But we're so prone, as James says in another place, to consume it by our own lusts. And we wonder that we have so little flow, as it were, so to speak. Because we're not plugged in and switched on. Abraham believed God. We read in verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled. Genesis 15, verse 6. James is quoting that.
scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Very clear how Abraham was saved by faith, by believing. But it was visible. It became visible. So James is not contradicting Paul. Even not when he says in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It seems very clearly that James, you can understand how Luther was wrestling with this, because if anybody learned painfully that he couldn't be saved by his works, it was Luther. I mean, he wrestled that for so many years. So when he came to the understanding that it was faith, he didn't want to hear that kind of thing. Later on in his life, he began to understand more and more. He grew spiritually too. We often make a caricature of Luther as if he didn't get it. But we have to understand his early writings and his later writings. But James is pinning us down there on something that we can, we are saved by faith. We are reformed. We are not Roman Catholic, saved by works. But secretly, we rely way more on works and feelings to promote our action than we realize. So James does not contradict Paul. One of the commentators said it very nice here. Sorry about that. Not all are. I keep forgetting that. Anyway, it was not one of you. It was me. It's bad. Beautiful quote here. Paul uses Abraham's example to destroy the notion of justification by works. That was Paul's thing. He was making it plain that don't think you can be saved by works. James uses Abraham's example to illustrate the futility of dead faith. So they both have a different axe to grind, if I may put it like that. They have a different audience. They're working at different errors. So the focus is not just on faith, but on faith in God and on in His Word. Calvin said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that stays alone. And I think he got that from verse 14 here. Our... 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that stays alone. In other words, not by faith that won't produce any fruit. Works. So true faith involves not only the mind and the emotions, but also the will. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gets all the credit. So our faith is being demonstrated by our actions. So how can we then still get to that verse 24? You see then how that by works a man is justified. He says it plainly. So how do we interpret that? How that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. One commentator said it actually very beautifully. He says, make a distinction here. He says, by faith, he was justified before God. His righteousness declared, imputed. By works, he was justified before men. His righteousness demonstrated. So to be justified by faith is to be justified before God, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Abraham was justified by works before men. So men can see. We can see it. God knows the heart, but we don't. We have to go by what is visible. By the demonstration of that faith. So the question is, how does your and my faith test? Mind, emotions, and will. What we know, by what we feel, by what we do. How much do you desire to go to the house of God? How much do you desire at times to open your Bible and read? I know that's not always there. I have to sometimes overcome too, that I do it out of duty. And I confess, I say, Lord, I should do it in delight. But you confess it then. At least you realize it and you recognize that the feelings that should be there aren't there. You can confess it too, what's not there. You can confess what's wrong, but you can also confess your sins of omissions. The things that you should have been doing and should have been feeling and should have been thinking. Head, heart, and hand again. And then he goes to Rahab in verse 35. It's amazing. Why does James do that? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? You know about Rahab? Jericho? She did hide these Jewish spies. She lied about them. She said, oh, they went that way. Well, actually, they went that way. She sent them the other way. Rahab justified the harlot or the prostitute by works. Same as with Abraham. Her works gave evidence of her faith. You see, one of the reasons possibly why I think James did this, he probably was anticipating that, yeah, Abraham, you use Abraham as, but Abraham is Abraham, the father of the faithful, he's the great hero of faith. He could do all these things. Well, James says, well, what about Rahab? Right. Prostitute. So it's not about just a great patriarch Abraham and kind of the despicable prostitute Rahab. You see, both actually were Gentiles. Abraham was a Gentile too. He was called as a Gentile out of Mesopotamia. Rahab was a Gentile in Jericho. There wasn't anything special. There was no real difference ultimately between the two. There's no difference ultimately between Abraham, Rahab, and any one of us here this afternoon. Saved by faith, that works. Both of them. Saved by faith. Because Rahab, we read too that she believed. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 31. If you read the Old Testament, you might have some doubts. But then you read Hebrews 11, you just went through it in your study. I heard this morning about the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11. By faith, the harlot or prostitute, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not. So she believed, the others did not, she believed. When she received the spies with peace. So God knew her heart, but the people recognized that she had faith by the way she acted. And she was spared. The whole city walls all fell down except the piece with her house on it. That stood. Her faith was demonstrated. Well, actually, you read in Joshua 2, you read also that she testifies this, I know that the Lord has given you the land, for the Lord your God, He is God. Well, that's the faith testimony of anything. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She believed. Not the idols of her day, or the priests and the prophets of her time, but she believed the word of God. The rumors of the word of God had echoed somehow through to her. She believed and she acted upon it. So Abraham and Rahab are very much the same. And we are too, very much the same. They're all Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. Even the Jews with all their pride, their father was a Syrian ready to perish. God chose Abraham from whom? God chose Rahab. Chose Rahab. And he's choosing us to hear the word of God. And that when we hear and believe and do, we're saved. And then James concludes and he puts us to the test one more time. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So just like a body that doesn't breathe, because you say spirit, the word spirit and breath and wind in Hebrew is the same. Ruach. So a body without ruach is dead. It's sad. Most of you have probably seen it. Someone who died doesn't breathe. A body to live must breathe. Can't separate it to. Just like faith and works. Can't separate it to. Faith without works is dead. It's not breathing. So like a physical breath is a spiritual breath. The word spirit and breath and wind, the same. Even in the Greek. When God breathed the breath of life in the nostril of Adam, that was the Holy Spirit at work. When God speaks, He speaks words, but He also, as it were, breathes out the word. That's why whenever the word is preached or read, the Spirit's always present. Always. Even if you don't feel it. So, how are you, how am I measuring up? That's what really the question is now to consider. I'm not saying that perfectly. None of us can. Then we would all end and go home in despair. But is there some evidence in our life that we're breathing? Can others see it and hear it? In what you say and what your choices are, what you get excited about, what you're doing with your free time and things like that. It works together. What you know, what you feel, and what you do. It's a combination of all three. I'm not going to say which one is more or less. It fluctuates. Sometimes the body is asleep. You're still alive. Breathing goes very slow. Sometimes you're working very hard physically. You're panting. But there's always action. Faith isn't just words. It's also enthusiasm. Actions. A quote here says, one of the commentators said this, creed and conduct can't be separated any more than the body from its life-giving breath. And same as I said it this morning, and I'll close with that again, John 15, about being in the vine. Dear congregation, you and I, we have all the supplies. Well, we're in the vine. The question is, are we fruit-bearing or are we fruitless? You see, and God will continue to prune. He will cut us off if we're fruitless. Unless we repent before it is too late, that God will cut us off and cast us away. And we're fruit-bearing, but we all know deep down we can bear more fruit. So He prunes us sometimes. And sometimes it's pretty painful, but He prunes us, but the purpose is good. So that we would produce more of these fruits, so that faith that works becomes more and more active. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter ends his second letter. We grow. If a baby doesn't grow, we get concerned. Baby needs to grow. Baby doesn't eat, we get concerned. Are you concerned if you don't eat the bread of life and drink the water of life? You see, we have to be at the fountain to drink. We have to eat, not just next week with the Lord's Supper. But you see, there's got to be a spiritual eating and drinking before there is a physical. This is to strengthen faith. This is not to grant faith. This strengthens faith. It's the word and read and preached and believed that works faith. Faith comes by hearing. It's strengthened by all kinds of ways. God has many ways to do that. Jesus makes it very plain in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, it shall be done to you. Oh, ask what you will. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So it's not only for us, but it's also for the glory of God. So shall ye be my disciples. And the word disciples is followers or imitators of Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's following the Lord Jesus. That's what his life was, to serve God. That's his life. It was not just something he did on the side. It permeated his entire life. His knowledge, his brain, his mind, his heart, his affections, his bowels, his will, his actions. It was all yearning for that. And it closes with verse 11 of John 15. These things, Jesus says, have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, patient, long-suffering, Thou art with us. And so fruitless at times and so lukewarm, so casual. Lord, revive us. Grant that we would not be content and satisfied with our attainments, but that we would long for more. For there's an inexhaustible fountain in the blood of Jesus, the bread of life, the water of life. We pray that Thou wilt go with us as we leave this place. Bless us also tomorrow as we have church visitation with the office bearers, and remember the congregation, Lord, in all its needs, and Thou knowest most perfectly, more perfectly than we do it even ourselves. And we pray that Thy favor may rest upon what we've heard today, that may bear rich fruit among us. Go with us, Lord, as we go back home and back to work, also as we spend a few minutes afterwards sharing about our work in Harrison, Arkansas. We pray this in Jesus' name.